And that's the goal. Daily making progress towards being like Christ. Well, we're going to go ahead and get into our study then. We started into this several weeks ago, the return of the kings. And we've had a couple of weeks. We had Christmas, so we did something different that evening. And then we had last week, we had our Bible trivia game. So we're going to just recap a little bit what's going on here. That's the map. I didn't want the map. I wanted the timeline. Now, where's my timeline? There it is. We are in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 11. 2 Kings, chapter 11. Yeah, let's not crash. That would indeed be wonderful. Come on. There we go. This is a large chart. It takes a lot of memory. So, 2 Kings, chapter 11. So we've been tracing the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. This date here is kind of an important one to remember, 975, because that is the year that the monarchy split. And it is the year that Rehoboam took the throne, didn't want to lower taxes, and so the people divided. The northern kingdoms went with Jeroboam and established the northern kingdom of Israel, and Rehoboam ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah. So Rehoboam is the second generation from David. It was David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam. And David himself was the second king. So the monarchy goes back 120 years before the division of the kingdom. So the monarchy begins in about 1195 B.C., with Saul, right. 120 years. 1095, I'm sorry, not 1195. 1095 B.C. is when the monarchy begins with Saul. Saul reigned 40 years, and then David took over. And then David reigned for 40 years, and then Solomon took over. And then Solomon reigned 40 years, and then Rehoboam took over. And at that point, the monarchy split. And so in the northern kingdom, we have seen a series of cycles happening where the king would be set on the throne by God and be given the choice, either serve me or don't serve me. If you serve me, I'll establish your kingdom for a time. If you don't, then I'll bring judgment. Jeroboam the first, how did he serve the Lord? Not well. What did he do? Right, he built the golden calves, one at Bethel and one up north at Dan, and his point in that was to stop the Israelites from going south to Jerusalem to worship, because if he knew that if they continued to go to Jerusalem to worship, then their hearts would be turned towards the southern kingdom, and eventually he would lose his rulership because of it. And so he established the calf worship. And that is going to be the besetting sin of the northern kingdom its entire lifespan. Every king, almost every king, God says of him, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Eldon.
Well, you know, I see a weakness here because, in fact, evidently they weren't aware of the scriptures of the golden calf that was worshipped at Mount Sinai.
No. There was a severe ignorance of the scripture in the northern kingdom. It's not the same in the southern kingdom, but we are going to run into some periods where the word of God was buried for a time, and it has some pretty severe implications. Any time a society turns away from God's word, there are serious ramifications for it. Even if it's not a believing society, if they do the things God says as far as at least outwardly obeying the commandments, it doesn't save them. Doesn't make their relationship with God right, but it does make life here on earth a lot better. So even an unbeliever can do the things God's word says and have some benefit result from it. But it never saves them. And so Jeroboam ruled for a time, and we have then his son Nadab was on the throne for 2 years, and then, what is that thing? Oh, there it went. I lost it again. Yeah, let's do a really long in-depth study. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll just have to move on. They said technology would make life easier. When it works, it makes life easier, right? When it doesn't work, oh well. Boy, how's the Holy Spirit going to move tonight if we don't have our computer on? Oh, we might as well just quit and go home. What's that, Gary? Artificial intelligence. Yeah, right. See, even the computer doesn't want to hear this, right? More frustrating than help? Sometimes they are. Well, we have a series of kings in the north. The cycle repeats itself. God establishes a king like Jeroboam, and he turns away from the Lord and does what's evil. And then God brings somebody else in to judge him and his dynasty, removes his dynasty, establishes a new dynasty, and then God says to that new dynasty, if you obey me, I'll establish your kingdom. If you don't obey me, I'll judge you too. And in every instance in the northern kingdom, the kings turned to their own wicked ways. There are no righteous kings of the northern kingdom. There are several righteous kings in the south, but there are also several unrighteous kings in the south. Well, it all comes to a termination point about 100 years after the kingdom divides. So we're looking at about 875, 880 BC, when Ahab has just passed away and his son Ahaziah takes the throne, and Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, takes Ahab's daughter as a wife for his son. Well, in the course of time, God sends Jehu to judge Ahab's dynasty. And so, as we've been studying in chapters 10, 9 and 10, Jehu comes through like a whirlwind. He is the sword of God to execute judgment on Ahab's dynasty. He kills off Ahab's son. He kills off Ahab's son, and I'm forgetting who the son was. It's not Ahaziah, because he's already dead. Joram, that's it. He kills off Ahab's son, Joram. He kills off Ahab's descendants. He kills off Queen Jezebel. But there's one more descendant of Ahab still left. And who is that? The queen of the southern kingdom. So when Jehu comes in, wreaking all this havoc in the northern kingdom and executing judgment, he also happens to kill the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So now Judah is left kingless. Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, who is the queen of the southern kingdom, takes matters into her own hands. In chapter 11, verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose, destroyed all the royal family. So she goes on a killing spree to make sure that there is nobody left to oust her from power. And she begins killing off all of the heirs to the throne. Now understand that these are probably not her children that she's killing, because the king would have had other wives other than his queen. And so his son died, or Jehu killed the king, and she goes off trying to kill all the royal descendants. So these are not her grandchildren that she's trying to kill, right? These are her son's harem's children, most likely. And so she tries to kill off all the royal family. Verse 2, but God intervenes here, and it says, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, so she's part of the royal family, this is one of the princesses of Judah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, this is a legitimate heir to the throne, and she hides him. So why Queen Athaliah is trying to kill off her grandchildren is kind of a mystery, but this is the rage that this woman is in. Probably there is some attempt here by Satan to try to interrupt the messianic line. Because this little boy is a descendant of David, and he's the last one through whom the Messiah could come. And so a good chance that Athaliah is being used as a tool of Satan to try to interrupt the messianic line. Satan's been trying to do that for a very long time before Christ came. And so she goes on this rampage, but Jehoshaphat gets gets Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. Who else is Jehoshaphat? You remember we turned to 2 Chronicles, 17, and we found out something else interesting about Jehoshaphat. Whose wife is she? She's a princess of Judah, but who is she married to? Tim? Nope. The high priest. She's married to Jehoiada, the high priest. So, where does she take this young guy to hide him? She goes to the temple. What's that?
Is it called the wardrobe sometimes?
The wardrobe? I don't know if I've seen it called that. It was one of the storerooms in the temple, most likely. Now, we have to understand that Solomon's temple was a huge complex. It wasn't just the temple proper. I mean, you had the temple, you had storerooms on the outside, you had a large court, you had a lot more buildings around it. So this was a very large area in which to hide this young man. But also, what else can we probably guess about Athaliah? We're in verse 2 or 3 or so of chapter 11.
She doesn't go into the temple.
2 Kings 11, 3. Yeah, she probably doesn't go into the temple. Why not?
Because she is descended from Ahab.
She's descended from Ahab, a pagan king, right? She doesn't worship Jehovah, so there's a good chance that she never goes into the temple, which is one of the reasons they can hide him there. And so how long is Josiah hidden? Not Josiah. How long is Joash hidden in the temple? In verse 3. 6 years hidden in the house of the Lord while Athaliah ruled over the land. What do you think life was like in the southern kingdom with Athaliah as queen? Probably about the same as Ahab, right? Great place to be, huh? You know what the trouble is? You know what we read about Ahab's reign? It was very prosperous. You know what very often happens when wicked kings rule? For a time, things are very prosperous. And so the people don't mind so much that a wicked king is sitting on the throne because everything's going well. You know, money's flowing into the kingdom. Taxes are high, but hey, everybody's rich. We're all making tons of money, so what does it matter if we have a tyrant sitting on the throne? Well, that's just a little bit of speculation. We're not sure exactly what Athaliah's reign looked like because we don't get any description. What is the trouble with having Athaliah sitting on the throne of Judah?
She's descended from Ahab.
She's descended from Ahab, one. And what did God say about Ahab's house? Yeah, it's going to get wiped out. Okay? And what else? What's another problem with having Athaliah sitting on the throne? She's a woman.
God said that there will always be a descendant of David on it.
Yeah, the southern kingdom of Judah was given to the sons of David, not to Athaliah, not to the sons of Ahab. And so it was supposed to be a son of David sitting on the throne. Athaliah doesn't meet any of those qualifications. And so it becomes a real problem. But has God abandoned the southern kingdom? Nope, not in the slightest. So in the seventh year, this is verse 4. 2 Kings 11, verse 4. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Karites and the, you gotta turn my page, and the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord. And he showed them the king's son. What does this verse tell you about the situation? So first of all, who are the Karites? Any guesses? They are military people, right? They are, we've seen them in David's life. Back in the books of Samuel, they're called the Kerethites. It's kind of a very similar spelling, so we think they're the same thing. They were royal bodyguard. All right? They were David's hand-picked men who were a royal bodyguard. So he calls in the Karites and the guards. So those guards that are mentioned separately would be the temple guards. So Jehoiada has called in the commanders of the royal bodyguard and the commanders of the temple guard, who would all be Levites. And it says he takes them into the house of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath. What kind of covenant and oath do you think that Jehoiada is giving them? Yeah, here's a very delicate matter, right? We have this young boy who's the king, and he puts them under oath before he shows them the boy. So what does this tell you about their knowledge of the boy? They didn't know. They had no idea that this son of David existed. What do you think might have been going through people's minds when Athaliah wiped out the royal seed? Had God made a promise to David? Wouldn't it be interesting to be living in those 6 years and sitting there wondering, how's God going to fulfill his promise? It seems like all the royal seed have been wiped out. So how's God going to fulfill his promise? Go ahead, Eldon.
Did she know about this boy?
She didn't, no. Nobody knew about him. As far as we can tell, anyway, the only people that knew about him were Jehoiada and his wife, Jehosheba, and maybe the nurse who watched him and raised him.
He must have been born about the time that the other people were being killed off.
It would have been about a year beforehand. If we go to verse 21 of chapter 11, it says, Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign. So he was 6 years in the temple growing up, which means, yes, he was close to newborn or within that first year when the slaughter happened. So he was a very, very young boy. Got a little replica of him back there, maybe. Could be. It's kind of hard to imagine all of it, because you'd think she would know about this son, wouldn't she? This is one of her grandchildren. This is the heir to the throne. And so how does that slip through? We won't ask if anybody's ever left a child someplace when they were traveling. Did you ever forget one of them? And that's true. There could have been a lot of royal children, given the size of the harem. That's possible. I'm trying to, let me think, who is his mom? Okay, his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. That's chapter 12, verse 1. So his mother's name was from Beersheba. So yeah, she's probably part of the royal harem, but she is a direct descendant of Ahaziah and then all the way back to David. So, it is possible that Athaliah had no idea that this child even existed. And so, once again, in God's plan and purposes, somebody that was of no account in the eyes of men turns out to be the hinge point upon which history turns. Isn't God good at doing that? I mean, what do we learn in 1 Corinthians? Brethren, not many mighty are called, not many influential are chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the earth to confound them that are mighty. God loves doing this kind of stuff. Taking the people that the world accounts as nothing and using them for great things in his purposes. So, are you nothing or are you something? Well, if you're nothing in the world's eyes, that might be a good thing. Because that might mean you're something big in God's plans, right? Eldon?
We left our daughter Amy here at the church one time.
I told you didn't have to confess that, Eldon.
But you know, when a bunch of kids get in the car and they're all moving around. Oh,
yeah.
We never even knew she was missing.
Matt.
And they called over to my mom. They looked around. There
Oh boy. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Every time we get in the van, we have the kids count off. So, you know, one all the way from 1 to 7. So, make sure we got them all. I don't think have we ever. We almost, but we didn't make it even out of the driveway before we realized he wasn't in the van. And I will not name names to protect the innocent child. No. The person sitting next to Josh has to count off for him. Yeah.
Unless he starts screaming.
Unless he starts, yeah, talking. He's back there, bah, 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 bah. Yeah. Well, whatever happened here, God ensures that little Joash is overlooked in the count. He escapes the hand of Athaliah, but for 6 years, this wicked woman sits on the throne of Judah. And we don't know anything about what life was like under her rule. But finally, in the 7th year, Jehoiada the priest says it's time. The boy is old enough to take the throne, not without counselors, of course. Would you set a 7-year-old on the throne of the kingdom? Yeah. Not with complete control, but it's time to let the nation know that God has not broken his promise and abandoned the house of David. There is still an heir. And so he brings the Kerethites, which are the Karites, the royal bodyguard, into the temple. He brings the temple guard into the temple. He makes this covenant with them and then shows them the king's son. Oh boy, what a meeting that must have been. I can imagine some shocked faces as he brings the boy out. And at first they're probably all looking at him like, well, who is this temple rat? What's he doing here? And then you tell him, oh, by the way, that's your king. And you're going to protect him, right? Oh, jubilation, joy. Athaliah is not the rightful ruler of the realm. And we can get things back on track now. So he commanded them, verse 5, this is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, 1/3 being at the gate sewer and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall guard the palace. And the 2 divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So the basic idea here is that at the changing of the guard of the temple, they are not going to release the people that are going off duty, but they're going to double their numbers. So you have the division of people that are coming on duty are going to join in. The people that were supposed to be relieved and go off duty are going to stay there, and everybody is going to stay on duty for this special event of crowning the king. Dan, you probably did a few changing of the guard things in your military time. That's always in the movies when they choose to attack, is that the changing of the guard. Is it really that chaotic? No, I didn't think so. But they have to make the movies exciting, right? So when they're changing guards, we'll go. It's like Hogan's Heroes. That's when they always tried to escape. So that's the plan. When we're changing the guards, that way we'll have double the people, and you're going to surround him and protect him. And by the way, anybody comes near, what happens? Yep, put him to death. Don't take any chances. So you hope you're not just kind of like passing by and... Yeah, don't tumble down the stairs or step the wrong door. Hey, I was just walking into the temple. Kim and I one time were driving around Kansas when I was pastoring there, and I forget what we were doing. We were just driving, weren't we? Out for a drive one day, and oh, isn't this pretty out here? And all of a sudden we started noticing things look a little more desolate than they used to, and before long there's this booth on each side of the road with gates and this huge fence, barbed wire and missiles pointing at everything. And we pulled up to it, and the guy walks out. No, we didn't even get that far, did we? But we pulled up close, and you could see there were guards in the booths. And I'm like, I don't think we're supposed to be here. It was a military base out there. And we said, well, let's just turn around before we get to that booth. So, a little scary.
Let's turn around before they notice us.
Yeah, right. It was kind of like the cartoons, you know, those big missiles with 14 warheads on it. Yeah. No, it wasn't that bad. So, verse 9, the captains did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, and they came to Jehoiada the priest, and the priest gave to the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. So now everybody is armed to the teeth. You've got shields, you've got spears. What's the benefit of spears? Actually, no, you don't throw spears that much. They're too heavy. Yeah, length, right? You have this very long weapon so you can keep people at a distance. They're not too effective of a defense anymore with projectile weapons like guns, but back in the day, this was the way you kept people at a safe distance. The captains did according to everything, so they have the shields, they have the spears. Verse 11, the guards stood, every man with his weapons in hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. So think through the scenario. You got a picture in your head, since I can't bring up pictures here. Which direction did the house of the Lord face?
Wasn't it the east?
It faced to the east, right. So I'm trying to see, north, east, right, for your perspective, north, east, southwest. So the door of the temple points toward the east. And what's surrounding the temple? A wall. So you're pretty safe on these three directions, right? But you start here on the south and you wrap all the way around the temple, so you've got every avenue of entry guarded. Nobody can get in or out of this temple complex with all of these guards there. So they're wrapping around the temple from the south side to the north side. So verse 12, then he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony. What testimony is that? A coronation declaration? It's not that. It's a good thought, but it's not that. What does the testimony refer to?
The Davidic covenant?
Not the Davidic. You're getting closer. It was the law. All right? In Deuteronomy, God commanded that when a king was set on the throne of Israel, he would get a copy of the law. Why was that so important? Yeah, you had to study it. This is the standard by which you're going to rule, because God doesn't want his kings to be tyrants.
And
they did have to work on making their own copy, right? So the priests give little Joash a sanctioned copy of the Mosaic Law, and that's going to be his to start working on his own personal copy. Now, how many of you, when you were little, or you came to faith in Christ, somebody gave you a Bible, and you had to sit down and copy the whole thing?
Oh, once in the second grade.
Once in the second grade, yeah. Eldon.
I tried that once. I got all the way to the second chapter of Genesis.
It's a lot of work, isn't it? How well do you think you would know the Bible by the time you got done copying? Now, to be fair, how many books of the Bible did Joash have available to him? He had the books of Moses. Joshua may have been written, possibly Ruth. Maybe Judges and some of the Psalms. We're not sure, right? Job has all the marks of having happened much, much earlier, but we're not sure when it was actually written and transmitted. So Job's kind of a tough one to pinpoint. They may have had the book of Job. There's a very good likelihood that they did have it, but it's hard to pinpoint. So we know that they had the Mosaic Covenant, and we know that's the one that was commanded to be given to them, but how many of us have ever even copied down by hand? Oh, by the way, you don't get to use ballpoint pens and paper. You either get to use a piece of animal skin and a feather and an inkwell, or the other option they had available to them was a clay tablet with an iron stylus, and you would carve it into the clay, and then you would bake the clay so that you could have a copy. Imagine carrying your school books like that if they're all made out of heavy ceramic. Okay, so they had, this is what they're giving him. We're giving you the crown because you're the king, and guess what you're going to spend the next few years doing? Studying. You're going to be learning the law so that you know by what standard God expects you to rule this people, Israel.
They gave him scrolls.
Yes, yeah. They would have given him scrolls, which were copies of the books. Mm-hmm. And so they gave him, where are we at here? Verse 12, brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony. They proclaimed him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. This is the official coronation ceremony. So everybody in the temple complex at that point, who hadn't been scared away by the display of soldiers, now knows and hears there's a king on the throne of Israel. Okay, we've reestablished the Davidic line. We've got Joash sitting on the throne. This is good. So a little 7-year-old boy, how'd you like to be king 2 years ago? Think you could do it? Okay. Probably we're going to help you out a bit. No? Mm-mm. No. Tim, or Pete just says, fetch me a Dr. Pepper. All right. All right. One problem. They're in the temple shouting, long live the king. What's the problem left? Athaliah still thinks she's queen, right? So that's what comes up next. Verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. Hey, this might be the first time this woman ever went to the temple. Isn't it a good thing when people come to church for the first time? Unless they're going to kill somebody. Right, yeah. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar, and according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So this has generated some attention now. They've got crowds of people standing in the temple. All the trumpets have been blown. Everybody's shouting, long live the king. Everybody's happy. So let's say you're the sitting queen, and you hear everybody rejoicing to have a queen, a king set on the throne. How does that make you feel? What? You guys don't like me? Come on. What's the problem here? Right? I love what she does here. So I'm going to read this, and you guys tell me if this strikes you as a little funny. Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason! Treason! Okay, do you find this funny? Seeing, how did Athaliah get on the throne? She wiped out the royal house. Does she have any right to sit on that throne?
No.
No. So which one's treason?
Hers
is treason. So here's what leads to, we talked a little bit about, talking about when do you resist a government. This is a question that comes up in historical studies, and I'll just preface this by saying I am not advocating rebellion. Okay? I'm not advocating that at all. But the question comes up in history because people will say, oh, those founding fathers of America, they all disobeyed Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Because it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. All right? So we as Christians, are we supposed to be good citizens? Sure we are. We're supposed to obey the law? Okay. Pay our taxes? Yep. Obey speed limits? Okay. Yeah. Well, at the very least, if you're not going to obey the speed limit, don't gripe and complain when you get a ticket. Right? Okay. All right. The not stealing. What about building regulations? Should we submit to those kinds of things? No? Gary says, uh-uh. That's where I draw the line. Yes, we should. As aggravating as they can be at times, yes, we should submit to the building regulations. Guess what? We have exit signs in the church. You know why we put those there? Because they make us put those there, right? Are they a good idea? Yeah, generally speaking, they're a good idea. But they make us put them there. That's fire code. We have to submit to that kind of stuff. So what, when you look back at history, what do you think about our founding fathers? They started a war to start a new country and separate us from the country under which we were created as colonies. Did they disobey Romans 13:1? Did they not submit to the governing authorities? Or did they do the right thing? I had professors in my Bible college stand up and say, no, the founding fathers were a bunch of disobedient men. What do you think? Okay. We could take that track, but does God sometimes allow wicked things to prosper? He does. Mm-hmm. So it's a little hard to say that just because it worked, it must have been good. But obviously, God has had his hand of blessing on this country. Any other thoughts? They were objecting to high taxes. Well, don't you have high taxes?
We can object.
But should we take up arms then and make Mendota a separate little country and set low taxes?
Go for it.
Do you know, what was it? It was something like, what was the number? Like $1.26 in taxes per citizen per year is what the tea tax was. Okay? Yeah, it wasn't an insignificant amount of money back then, but it was nothing compared to, how much do you pay in taxes now? Do you know that when they do studies of this, they can't even figure out what percentage of tax you pay because there are so many taxes? You pay gas tax, you pay property tax, you pay sales tax, you pay income tax, you pay investment tax, you pay, what other taxes? Yeah, state taxes, local taxes, federal taxes. Estimates are that by the time you're done paying all the taxes you pay, it's a little over 50%. Okay, time to revolt.
Time to petition for lower taxes.
Time to petition for lower taxes. Okay, I think we do that every election, don't we? Yeah, pretty much, yeah. Yep. So what do you think? Founding fathers, did they disobey God's word in order to start a new country?
No, because they were going against the non-religious freedom.
Okay, clarify that for me a little bit. Who was going against...
People that came to America.
Okay, so the settlers of America, and what about them? Okay, that's true. A lot of them did come to escape religious oppression. Not all of them, but some of them did, right? Okay. So that was a good thing to do. Okay. But what about separating from England and forming our own country? Someone else was going to say something back there. Kim.
Wasn't it part of it that those people have a right to be
holding? Aha. Here's the wording in Romans 13:1. And if you ever want a really good treatment of this subject, I will recommend to you a fellow named Michael Ferris. He put together a series of videos on constitutional literacy. Fantastic course. He's a believer. He's a lawyer. So he's not just spouting off stuff. He actually knows the law and how it applies. But here's the issue. Romans 13 says, submit to the what? Submit to the authority. Okay, who was taxing the colonies? Specifically, which branch of government? The Parliament was trying to tax the colonies. The trouble with that is, under the original charters which formed the colonies were not under the authority of Parliament. They reported directly to the king. The king appointed governors, and the original charters gave each colony the right to self-govern. Parliament had no authority over the original colonies. So when Parliament stepped in and said, we're going to tax you now, the people in the colonies said, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't have authority to do this. So they weren't resisting the authority. They were resisting a usurpation of authority. Now, ultimately, they came down to the decision that King George himself also was trying to abandon the original charters and change their forms of government. Even that line is in the Declaration of Independence. They're trying to abolish the former forms of government. And so their decision was not an easy one. And these guys wrestled with this because they knew this was a big decision. But the conclusion they came to was that they were not the ones changing the form of government. King George and Parliament were. Because the original charters that governed the colonies, England was violating. So it would be sort of like Mississippi coming up here and saying, you know what, we are going to pass some laws and that applies to all you people in Illinois. And we would say, go back to Mississippi. We're Illinoisans. We vote for Illinois representatives. We tax ourselves. We govern ourselves. You have no authority over us. And they said, nope, we're going to do it anyway. And we're going to send our soldiers here to enforce our laws on you. Then what do you do? If you fight back, Are you resisting government? No, because they don't have any authority over you. And so that comes into some of the play. And I'm not saying that that covers all the situations, but how it applies here to what we're talking about is, did Athaliah have the right to be queen? No, not in the slightest. She could call herself queen. She could wield all the power of a queen. She could dress like a queen. She could talk like a queen. She could throw parties like a queen. Doesn't make her queen. Were you going to say something, Kimmy?
Oh.
Right. Absolutely right. Yep. Yeah. God didn't grant her the rulership. The people didn't grant her the rulership. And so she had no right to be queen. So who's the one that's being treasonous? Athaliah is. What's the penalty for treason?
Death.
You know, even in America, the penalty for treason is still death. And that's what's going to happen here. So she runs in screaming, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the priest says, that's what I'm saying. Right? Finally, Athaliah, we agree on something. You're treasonous. And so Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, bring her out between the ranks and put her to death with the sword. And put to death with the sword anyone who follows her. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. So why not put her to death in the house of the Lord?
Was it in the law that you weren't supposed to have human blood in there?
Well, yeah, no unclean things at all were supposed to come into the temple, right? So the moment she dies, she becomes an unclean thing. What's that?
I said, why did she walk in?
Why did she walk in? Yep. So, yep. Treason, treason. And Jehoiada says, you're absolutely right. So let's deal with you as a treasonous person, a traitor. And he hauls her outside and they execute her. And that is the last remnant of the line of Ahab. And it's done away with. God's word's true. When he speaks something, he declares to the end from the beginning, it will come to pass, one way or t'other. He's established everything by the counsel of his own will. So when he said to Ahab, your house is done for, I'm going to completely destroy your dynasty and everybody belonging to you, he wasn't kidding. Sounds harsh, right? But you know, the same God who makes promises of judgment makes promises to us. And he's the one that said, when you put your faith in my son, I will justify you, I will forgive all your sins, I will declare you to be one of my sons, and that will never ever change. So, now are we glad that God keeps promises? God is a God of his word. When he speaks, it's true. And heaven and earth can pass away, but his word will never pass away. Whether he speaks judgment or whether he speaks blessing. All right, any question on that? We'll finish up there with the reign of Joash next time.